My dad and I continue to marvel about how the Church of Jesus Christ is exploding in China. In fact, on more than one occasion, we've had opportunity to travel to mainland China and meet with leaders of what's referred to as the underground church. And you know what's fascinating to me? In one of those meetings, an individual who gives leadership to over 1,000 Western missionaries who are in a clandestine way embedded in mainland China. Do you know what he said is happening right now in the church in China? He said, Jeremiah, everything you read about in the book of Acts is happening in the church in China right now. And he said it without flinching. And you know, that's a pretty bold statement because really the book of Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is mentioned more in the book of Acts than any other book of the New Testament, more than 50 times. And on a certain trip 12 years ago, my dad and I decided that we would visit the Forbidden City, truly the capital of Beijing. And the Forbidden City is a fascinating place to visit. Of course, it's the largest palace in the world. It's situated on 178 acres. But get this, there are 980 buildings, over 1 million artifacts to see. There are 9,999 rooms, and every single door has 81 nails on it. You can get lost in the Forbidden City very easily. And so visitors have an option. Oh, by the way, there's only one entrance to the Forbidden City, and there's one exit. You go right through Tiananmen Square, you pass through the Tiananmen Gate that has a new painting of Chairman Mao painted fresh each year, and then you walk through that single entrance, and then there is an exit on the north side. Now, visitors have an option. You can either try to navigate the Forbidden City on your own. But guess what? You're going to get lost. You're not going to know where to go, what the neatest things are to see. You're going to end up in dead ends. You're not going to be able to find the public toilets, and you're going to be lost. Or you can make a decision like we did. We decided to have a professional guide. And our professional guide was fabulous because, you know, we only had a certain amount of time and he let us see all of the neatest things of the Forbidden City. But most importantly, near the Heavenly Gate was the Starbucks coffee inside the Imperial City. In fact, we have a photo, and this photo is history now because just a few days after we left Beijing in 2007, the Starbucks inside the Forbidden City was forever shut down. I guess the emperor didn't want it anymore, so there's no more Starbucks. So our guide was phenomenal. And it made me think of a passage that I've read many times, John 16:13, when Jesus said this to his disciples. It was one of his last words. When the Holy Spirit comes, he is the Spirit of truth. And he will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. Now, that English word guide is so powerful in Greek. In Greek, it is the word hodega. And it actually comes from the Greek word for road, hodos. But when the word becomes hodega in Greek, it's actually where the Greeks got the word tour guide from. It was one who guides you along the road, or literally one who takes you on an excursion. Do you know what Jesus was saying to his disciples? You can try to figure out the Christian life all on your own. You can try to navigate it, but you're going to waste a lot of time. There's going to be a lot of frustration. There's going to be a lot of dead ends. Or you can allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide you throughout your life. You know what's great about the Christian life? We all begin at a certain spot, don't we? The foot of Jesus, the foot of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we all begin. And guess what? We're all going to the same exit, aren't we? We're all going to heaven in Jesus' name, but there's a lot of Christians, there are many of us, we don't enjoy the journey of the Christian life because it's such a difficult trip. You want to hear something that will bless your heart? The Holy Spirit, the guide, the hodega, he has already been in your future. The Holy Spirit stands outside of time. He has already been in my future. He knows what's coming your way. He knows the decisions that you're going to need to make. He knows everything the enemy has planned to try to destroy you. And Jesus is saying, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And friends, when we study the men and women right now who are being mightily used by Almighty God all over the world, it is not because they are talented. It is not because they are degreed or credentialed. It is not because they have some kind of super spiritual hidden power. It is because of one thing and one thing only. They have surrendered to the power, the leadership, the guiding, the filling of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they are utterly dependent upon Almighty God. Our passage is a key passage for us to understand this guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm actually beginning at verse 14. The Apostle Paul, of course, has written the book of Ephesians. He's in prison in Rome. The parallel letter is Colossians. When we study Ephesians, remember Scripture, corroborate Scripture. We should actually lay Colossians right next to it. It's fabulous. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, everything Jesus Christ has done to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, this is our response to God for saving us. Paul says, beginning at verse 14, Ephesians, get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead. You mean there's a lot of Christians that are sleeping almost like they're dead? You better believe it. Paul wouldn't have written that. And Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, pay careful attention then to how you live or walk. This is the sixth time he says we need to watch how we're living or walking. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to asotia in Greek, reckless living. It's that image of Luke 15 of the prodigal son, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now grab something to write with. We're going to learn three things from God's word today. Number one, we are going to learn who the Holy Spirit is. There is so much confusion when you bring up the person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we're going to learn from Scripture how to be filled with God's Spirit. And then thirdly, we're going to learn what the evidences are in our life, how we can know whether or not we're filled with God's Spirit. In my opinion, the Holy Spirit has really become, in the modern church, the forgotten member of the Trinity. In church family, this should not be, because the greatest gift that you and I have been given, the hallmark gift of the New Testament, is the Holy Spirit of God residing in every single one of us. It is the greatest gift that we have been given. But so much of your Christian life right now hinges on your appropriate understanding of how the Spirit of God will fill you in your walk with Christ. Or let me say it a different way. It is impossible to live the Christian life effectively, to have influence for Jesus Christ, if you are not being filled with God's Spirit. So I want to ask you a question. How effectively would you say that you're living the Christian life right now? Do you feel like your prayers are being answered? Do you feel that you're walking in peace and joy in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that we learn about in Galatians? Or do you feel like there's some hiccups along the way? You know, we shouldn't answer too quickly when we think about whether or not we're filled with God's Spirit. God wants each and every one of us, all of his people, to be under the control of his Holy Spirit. So number one, who is he? Write this down. The Holy Spirit is not an it, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is not, like Luke Skywalker said, the force that is with us. It's not some kind of inanimate energy that we tap into like pantheism or Far Eastern religion. No, the Holy Spirit, he is a person. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself. Every time Jesus Christ mentions the Holy Spirit, and he does so often, he uses masculine pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit. What else does the Bible say? Well, the Holy Spirit actually has qualities of personhood. He thinks. Romans 8:27, the Spirit of God searches our hearts. He teaches. John 14:26, he will guide you into the truth. He convicts. John 16:8, the Spirit of God will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God makes decisions. Think about the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit says to the church, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, that is Paul, for the work for which I have called them. He makes decisions. As we're going to study in a minute, the Holy Spirit feels. He has emotions. He prays, Romans 8:26. Don't you thank God for the prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit, that even while we're praying, prayers are being offered up, Romans 8, with groanings that cannot be uttered. He prays for us even while we're praying to him. He glorifies Jesus, John 16:14. But make no mistake, the Holy Spirit can be mistreated like a person. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, can be lied to. Do you remember when the Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, they came wanting to follow Barnabas' example, who sold a field and he gave all the money, and they lied about their donation. And do you remember what Peter said? You have not lied to us, you have lied to who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Matthew chapter 12, we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit when we reject God's offer of salvation. And then finally, the Holy Spirit, he can be resisted. And those of you who are joining us on online church in this wonderful room this morning, there are many of us, we've been resisting the Holy Spirit. I love Acts chapter 6 because Acts chapter 6 is about a godly man in the church. Not one of the apostles, one of the deacons. His name is Stephen. In Acts chapter 6 verse 3, it says that Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And he gets to the end of, he preaches a sermon, one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the New Testament, spoken by a layman in the church. It gets to chapter 7, verse 51. He looks at his audience, and I pray I never have to say this when I'm preaching to an audience. You stiff-necked, you hard heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Don't let any theologian try to tell you that it's impossible for you to resist the Holy Spirit. It's possible. Why do you think the word if is used 522 times in the Bible? If. That is what the Spirit of God asks us for, if we're willing. But the Spirit of God, make no mistake, he can be resisted. I have met with Christian businessmen who have literally lined out for me like a business performa, like they're doing in a public offering, 10 reasons why they cannot listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking them to do, why they can't be obedient, why they justify it. I've listened to wonderful teenagers meet with me at camps and other youth events and tell me, I'm just going to resist the Holy Spirit. Too much pressure from my family, too much pressure in my school, my popularity. Yes, the Holy Spirit, he can be resisted just like a person. The Bible says, number two, who's the Holy Spirit? As a follower of Jesus, this is key. I have all of the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have all of me? I have all of the Holy Spirit as a follower of Jesus, but does the Holy Spirit have all of me? The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that the moment that you and I believe on Christ, the moment we trust Christ for our salvation, verse 13 and 14, we are immediately, I love this word picture, sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, our sin nature has made us dead. We are made alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We receive all of the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. This is why 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, your body is the what of God? It is the temple of God. Now try this next time someone walks into your church here at Houston's First, or those of you watching in the online campus, and someone says, where is the sanctuary? Respond to the person and say, right here. The person might be a little confused and say, no, where is the sanctuary? And you repeat yourself. You say, right here. And then the person might be really confused and say, now, wait a minute. If you're looking for the auditorium, it's down the hall and to the right. But if you're looking for the sanctuary of God, it is us. That is what the scripture says. In fact, in the truest sense of the word, no church has a sanctuary because the people of God are the sanctuary. We are the Shekinah glory of God. So what does this mean to us? How do we apply that? Everywhere I go, everything I look at, everything I say, everything I look at, invest my life in, guess who's right there with me? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with me wherever I go. That can be very encouraging, and oh, that can be convicting. The Holy Spirit, we have all of him, but the Holy Spirit does not control every Christian. Number three, who is the Holy Spirit? Every believer is commanded, look at our passage, verse 5:18, to be filled with God's Spirit, but make no mistake, not all followers of Jesus obey. Ephesians 5:18 is so powerful. I think of Acts 13:52. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. More than 15 times in the New Testament, we read about this New Testament filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, for us to truly understand God's word, and I want to compliment you because I believe we have a room full of Christian thinkers. I don't think I need to dumb anything down for this church. And by the way, I think we need some sermons continuing salty, where we break words down, we learn things, because in our English translation, we can lose it. So let's look at that English word in your text, Ephesians 5:18, be filled, pleiro in Greek. What does it mean, be filled? Well, it's a fascinating word. It's a word that is loaded with meaning that we miss in our English Bibles. This word, be filled, guess what it means in the Greek? It means to fill full. It means to occupy every place. It means totally controlled or spirit intoxicated. Actually soaked or saturated is what this word be filled means. The word is also interesting. It's in the present tense in the Greek vocabulary. Now, in English, we don't have a present tense in our English language, but I'm going to share with you how the verse would be technically translated in English. It would say, don't be drunk with wine, which is reckless living, but be being filled. Would you say that out loud with me, be being filled? Let's say that out loud together. Be being filled. It's in the present tense. It means we are to be filled with God's Spirit and then filled again and continuously filled with God's Spirit. Now, the scriptures are interesting because not only is it in the present tense, as we've already said, it is an imperative word. It is a command from God. Each and every believer in Jesus Christ is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's why that's important. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to be sealed by God's Spirit. Nowhere are we commanded to be indwelt or baptized by the Spirit. That all happens to us the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, never in the New Testament do you see a follower of Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit more than once. It happens at the moment of our salvation. But notice this, we see be being filled. We see Paul, he was filled with God's Spirit in Acts 9:17, and he was filled again in Acts 13, verse 9. No wonder Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he wrote this in chapter 3, verse 1. He's writing to that church of Corinth, that city of extremism. And he says, I was not able to write to you. He's writing to the church. I'm not able to write to you as pneumaticos, as spiritual. I'm writing to you as sarkinos, as fleshly, as babes in Jesus Christ. Why are there so many babes in Jesus Christ in the Corinthian church? Why are there so many immature believers today? We have never locked on to this teaching of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only is it a command, not only is it in the present tense, but guess what? This word is plural, and here's where it gets really good. Some of you, you may have be attending church right now thinking that you don't measure up to God's standard. You know, I could never do anything for God. I have so much baggage. I have so much sin in my life. I have so many things holding me back. This is where the key is of plural. Being filled with the Spirit, because it's in the plural, it is commanded for every single believer in Jesus Christ. No one is left out, and it is certainly not just for the spiritually elite. It is for every believer in Jesus Christ. So listen, don't let anyone ever tell you that you can't be filled with God's Spirit. You can. The filling of the Spirit is for everyone. Now, notice the illustration in the text. This is fascinating to me. I don't need to offer any further illustration than what the Apostle Paul offers. What does he say in verse 18? He says, he gives us a word picture, be not drunk with wine, which is also tia, reckless living. He compares being drunk with being filled and controlled by God's Spirit. Now, why does Paul contrast drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit? Because the contrast actually implies a parallel. Here's the key, and don't miss this. When the Holy Spirit fills me, when he takes total control of my life, when I come under the influence, when I come under the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fills me, we do not lose control, church, we gain it. We don't lose control, we gain control. We get wisdom for difficult decisions. We live in the spiritual, as Paul says. We gain control. But perhaps some of you, you're here this morning, my heart goes out to you and your burdens. Your burden, you've walked in here with some significant need. Do you know what John 14 says? Jesus said four different times in John 14 and 15, I am sending you a comforter. Parakletos in Greek, I'm sending you an encourager. He can encourage you if you're burdened today. Perhaps you're struggling to believe the gospel. You just haven't bought in yet to the Christian message. What does John chapter 6 say? No one can come unless the Holy Spirit draws you. You can only come if the Spirit draws you. Perhaps you're struggling with fear or doubt or thoughts of that are not of God in your life. What does 2 Timothy 1 say? When the Holy Spirit fills us, the Spirit of God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, of fear, but the Spirit of God has given us a spirit of what? Love, power, and of a sound mind. That is what happens when the Holy Spirit fills us. Now, this is going to be a defining Sunday in your life. In a few minutes, I'm going to lead you to be filled with God's Spirit. But the scripture is very clear that there is a way in which we are filled with God's Spirit. Number one, make no mistake, when we are filled with God's Spirit, we have to deal honestly and we have to deal completely with all known sin in our life. We have to deal honestly and completely with all known sin in our life. I want you to just think about this for a moment. God has promised to give you so many things in His Word. Think about all the things you as a follower of Jesus have been promised in His Word. You've been promised peace. Do you have peace today? You've been promised joy. You've been promised wisdom and assurance and life and fulfillment. And you're willing to live without those. Why? Because those are ministries of the Holy Spirit in our walk with Christ. Only when the Holy Spirit is filling me do I sense the peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards my heart in Philippians 4, allowing me to be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and petition. Those are ministries of the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, to be filled with God's Spirit today, you need to deal, and I need to deal, completely and honestly with our sin. Now, do you know what separates the great Christians of this church from the mediocre Christians? How you deal with sin in your life. That is what separates the great Christians here and those that are watching from the average, the mediocre Christians, how you deal with sin in your life. You know, one great Bible teacher said that he looked at sin in his life like he was reconciling his checkbook. He wanted to keep a short account with God. He just wanted to constantly be confessing his sin. But there's many of us, our sin, it really doesn't bother us anymore. And yet the Bible says that sin separates us from God. Sin hinders our prayers. It is sin that destroys our marriages. It is sin that destroys our families. Sin that destroys our church. And you know what? It's not just the big bad sins. It's all the little complacent ones too. Do you remember what John wrote to the church at Laodicea? He said, you have lost your what? You have lost your first love. Can you think of a time that you loved Jesus Christ more than you loved him now? That was the church of Laodicea. They had lost their first love. So are you willing today to deal honestly and completely with all known sin? I love Ephesians 4:30, the earlier chapter from our text. Paul says, and do not grieve. Everyone say that word out loud. Grieve. I can't hear you. Grieve. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Lupeo in Greek. Do you know what it means? It means hurt. It means sadden. It means to cause to regret. Oswald Smith said something powerful about this verse. You know, we cannot grieve our enemies. We can frustrate our enemies. We can upset our enemies. Grieve is a love word. We can only grieve those that love us. And Paul says our sin grieves. It actually emotionally hurts the Spirit of God. What about 1 Thessalonians 5:19 when Paul is writing and he says, don't quench the Spirit of God. Now, we don't use that word quench anymore very often. Have you noticed that? Do you know what the word is in Greek? It means to extinguish, to spray the fire out. Now, I want to tell you what, I feel like I was born another time sometime. I feel like I was born an old man. I kind of like church old school. Do you remember, I remember coming home from youth camp and people would say, don't let your fire go out. Remember that? I think we need some of that old time religion in the church today, don't you? Don't let my fire go out, Lord. I don't want to quench the Spirit of God in my life, extinguish what He's doing. So I have to be willing to deal with sin. Number two, how can I be filled with the Spirit? The next in our passage, Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. I have to yield myself to God. Now, the moment that you and I made a decision to trust Jesus Christ, yes, we were indwelt forever with the Holy Spirit, but that is when the war begins. I feel a war inside me. You feel it. We sense it every day. We fight with sin in our life. We fight with that old nature. This is why Galatians 5:16 says, walk, there's that word again, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, your old sinful lifestyle. So when I yield with God, how do I know it? Well, here's a great practical way. When you're yielded with God, when people are with you, do they feel like they've been with Jesus Christ? When people are around you, do you feel like they have to talk differently because of your love for Jesus Christ? You say, Jeremiah, that's a big commitment. That's the commitment Almighty God is calling us to, that there should be a light, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, that shines through the darkness and it shines out of his church, and that is you and me, church family. Am I willing to yield myself to God? Paul actually used violent terms. He said, put to death those things in your body that pull you back, that are holding you back, and be alive in the Spirit. It's amazing to me what happens. It's amazing to me the things that you know, that addiction that you think you have, the Spirit of God can lead you to transcend that addiction. All those habitual sins that you think you have, God's Spirit, when you yield with Him, He will give you strength to overcome it. And you know what? When I'm not yielding myself to God's Spirit, it will manifest itself because I'll be acting like I'm not even a Christian. That's the nature of Galatians chapter 5. But when I am walking with the Spirit, there is this ninefold fruit of the Spirit that will accompany me. Joy, peace, you know it, self-control. Thirdly, how can I be filled by God's Spirit? The scripture says I have to die to myself. Die to yourself. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:31. It's a curious passage. It's curious. He said, I die daily. Well, certainly as a historian, as a critical thinker, Paul was always facing persecution for his faith, but there was something deeper. There was a spiritual aspect to dying daily to that old nature. He was willing to die daily. Don't you wish you could worship with the early church, friends? I mean, I find it fascinating when the early church comes together to worship. Right now, they're being called the early church. They're being called atheists because they don't worship other gods. They don't worship the emperor. Many of the people who joined the church in the first 300 years, they lost their social status. They lost their economic status. They were willing to die to all those things for the glory of Christ in them. No wonder the church took the world by storm. So much so that Nero in AD 64 wants to blame the fire of Rome on those Christians. He calls them cannibals because they don't understand the communion festival. And yet the Christian church continues to thrive. Why? Because they were willing to die to self. Are you willing to die to self? And I mean die to self. And allow, be able to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, I'm crucified with Christ. You know it. I no longer live, but who lives in me? Jesus Christ. What a powerful thing to be able to say. Number four, if I want to be filled with God's Spirit, here it is. We pray and we ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ to fill us with the Spirit. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, the Father will give us good things. Ephesians 5:20. Now in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to be filled with God's Spirit. But make no mistake, it is a prayer that we should pray all the time. Perhaps you have a nemesis at work. God, just fill me with the Spirit with this dear person right now. Perhaps, in, you know, driving on the way to church today on I-10, God, fill me with the Spirit with this dear person in front of me right now. God, just fill me with your Spirit. But seriously, if I need wisdom for a great decision that I have to make, I mean a fork in the road, a decision that could be life-altering, I would never try to make that without praying and asking God to fill me with His Holy Spirit. Are you willing to do what it takes today to be filled with God's Spirit? Here's the key. So we never lose the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8, verse 9. But when you and I sin, we lose the filling of God's Spirit. We lose that fellowship with His Spirit. This is why James 4:5, you ought to write that passage down. James 4, verse 5, it says, the Spirit within us envies jealously. This is fascinating to me. What does that mean? What are you saying, James, the Lord's brother? It's really the book of James is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, if you were to ask me. James is saying, from brother Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants more real estate in my life every day. He wants to control me, and He wants to control me a little more, and more, and more, and more. That's what James 4:5 is saying. So finally, how can I know if I'm filled with God's Spirit? Number one, there is singing and continual worship in my life. It's right here. Look at verse 5, the very next passage, verse 19. When I'm filled with the Spirit, when I'm being filled, I speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with my heart to the Lord. There is a contagious factor to my Christianity. I want to ask you a question. Are you a Sunday morning Christian or a 24/7 Christian? Do people who work with you know that you follow Jesus? Do people online know that you're a Jesus follower? When I'm filled with continual singing and worship, it changes my DNA. It changes who I am. It changes what I'm like on my neighborhood. It causes me to claim my street for Jesus Christ. There is a contagious factor when you have a continual spirit of worship. Number two, look at the next verse, verse 20, Ephesians 5:20. It says, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Did it say to give thanks to God when everything's going great? No, it says give thanks, say the word, always, in everything. You know, there is some fascinating research coming out, and I ask you all to pray for me. I'm writing a book right now on the intersection of mental health and the Christian life, so needed. And there is some fascinating research coming out right now. Do you know what one of the single greatest, most important indicators of your mental health is right now? Your ability to experience gratitude. Are you a grateful person? This is a wonderful indication of your own mental health. Do you know that keeping a gratitude journal is a great thing for your mental health? Just thanking God for all your blessings. And by the way, this isn't coming out of Christian studies. This is coming out of secular studies. Did you know experiencing gratitude will actually lower your blood pressure? It will lower your stress. It will strengthen your immune system to be a grateful person. And I think we need a little bit more handwriting thank yous and a little bit less kind of thank you text emojis, don't you? I mean, it's amazing what will happen when you express gratitude to the people that make an impact in your life. I was speaking at a commencement in this auditorium a few weeks ago, and my charge to the students was, be it a person of gratitude. The Apostle Paul has been called the Apostle of Gratitude. He just talked about giving thanks all the time. That's how I can know if I'm filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, serving others with humility. Serving others with humility. And I think that's something this church has done so marvelously. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will fill us in John 7:35 to 39. And out of our heart will pour rivers of living water. He said, now this he said about the Spirit. Number four, victory over temptation. We've touched on this. Are you struggling with some significant temptation? The filling of the Spirit is how you will overcome it. And then fifthly, make no mistake, when I'm filled with God's Spirit, I will have power to share Jesus Christ and use my spiritual gift. Now, church family, listen to me. The moment you became a Christian, God gave you at least one spiritual gift. And the Christian life does not get really exciting and effective until we start using the spiritual gifts that he's given us. 1 Corinthians 12:7. We have all been given at least one gift by God's Spirit. And what's amazing is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're being filled with God's Spirit, God is going to use you to do things that are totally out of your comfort zone. You're going to be able to do things that you might not have the natural ability for, but God gives you this supernatural strength and energy to be useful for him. It's powerful. Now, there are many other evidences, but those are the top five, in my opinion. Now, I want to close with a very important story before we pray and have a time of decision together. I love reading Christian biographies, and we just sang the song It Is Well, written by one of the best friends of D.L. Moody, Horatio Spafford. D.L. Moody, if you don't know his name, he was the Billy Graham of the 19th century. In the 1800s, D.L. Moody led over 1 million people to Jesus Christ. He pastored a very influential church in Chicago, the Moody Church. You can attend there today. And of course, you've probably heard of the Moody Bible Institute, the Moody Radio Network, over 300 radio stations. And also, you've probably heard of Moody Publishing. Now, it's interesting, Moody not only led 1 million people to Jesus Christ, but he had this conviction that he would not allow 24 hours to go by without personally winning someone to Jesus Christ. He led 70,000 people to Jesus Christ in one-on-one conversations. It was asked about Mr. Moody, where his power, where his effectiveness from God, where did it come from? Most biographers, including my dear friend Kevin Belmonte, he's written a great biography on D.L. Moody. You ought to get it in your Christian library. Kevin Belmonte lives in New England. Biographers point out that there was an interesting thing that happened in Moody's ministry early on. He was preaching at his church, which would later be called Moody Church. And he said on one particular Sunday, Moody encountered two humble women in the auditorium, two widows. And they said this to him, "Pastor Moody, we are praying for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God." He was surprised by that statement. And he later wrote this, and I want to quote Moody to you. "I need power," he writes. "Well, I thought I had power. I had the largest church in Chicago, and I was in a sense satisfied. But right along, those two widows kept praying and coming and praying that I would receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, power for spiritual service." He said, "There came a great hunger to my soul. I didn't know what it was at first. I really began to feel that I did not want to live if I could not have this Holy Spirit energy for service." Several months later, on a trip to New York City, D.L. Moody is walking down Wall Street, and he said he sensed the presence of God come on him so strongly while he was walking down Wall Street. He had a friend that lived right on Wall Street. He knocked on the door. He said, "I need a room." And his friend gave him a private room, and he stayed in that room praying for hours. And he said it was in that moment on Wall Street that he was filled with God's Spirit for the first time in his Christian life. Now, you know what's interesting? Moody left that heavenly encounter on Wall Street. I want to say something, and I want to make it crystal clear. His sermons did not change. His words did not change. His doctrine did not change. But there was the Holy Spirit of God that came so on him from that day forward. He actually made this statement, "I have lived long enough to know that if I cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit on me to help me work for him, then I would rather die than live for the sake of living." Why did Moody receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? Moody came to a place in his life, listen to me, church family, where so many followers of Jesus never arrive. Are you willing to live the Christian life without the power of his Holy Spirit? Are you willing to walk the Christian life without that guide, that hodega, to guide you along the way? Are you willing to experience the boredom and the powerlessness that comes from trying to live the Christian life in your own experience? I pray today, if that's you, that before you leave this room, you will make a serious defining decision to be filled with God's Spirit. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? And every head bowed and every eye closed. No one moving around this service unnecessarily. How many of you would say, "Jeremiah, there was a day and time in my life when I repented of my sins and I prayed and I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I know if I were to die where I'm seated, heaven would be my home. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ." If that's you, would you raise your hand up so I can see it? All over this auditorium, if that's you, I know Jesus. Praise God for all these hands. You can put that hand down. Now, there were many of you, you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. And at one time in my life, I couldn't either until someone prayed for me. And I couldn't possibly close this service without praying for you like someone did for me. How many of you would say, "Jeremiah, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I wish I could"? Jeremiah, I'd like to ask you to pray for me. I want to know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. I want to know for certain that my sins are forgiven. With no one looking around, if that's you, if I can pray for you, if you'd say, "Jeremiah, pray for me. I want to know Christ," raise your hand as a testimony of it so I can see it all over this auditorium. Yes, or yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I see you in the balcony. Yes. How many others? I want to know for sure. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you, student. Yes, ma'am. If you want to know Jesus as your Savior, if you're raising your hand, I cannot forgive you of your sins, but I can lead you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that as an act of faith, and we evidence that faith by a prayer. So right where you're seated, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. Right where you're seated in your heart to God, "Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Thank you that Jesus rose from the grave for me. And right now, by faith, I place my trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say, Jeremiah, I'm ready to deal completely and honestly with all known sin in my life. I'm ready to yield to God. I'm ready to die to myself. I'm ready to pray and ask the Father in the name of Jesus to fill me with His Holy Spirit. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you raise your hand across this auditorium if you want to pray right now in this service to be filled with the Spirit? Slip that hand up where I can see him. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to quietly stand to your feet right now. If you're serious, if you mean business with God, just stand to your feet wherever you're at right now. I want to be filled with God's Spirit. I want to pray to be filled with His Spirit.